Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the Psalm 32. We have two readings this evening. First of all, from the Old Testament, the 32nd Psalm, Psalm of David Maskil, Psalm 32. And this is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear and to receive his word this night. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. We now turn to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Romans, and we read from the chapter 3, commencing at the verse 19, and into the chapter 4, and the verse 8. Again, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear and to receive his word this night. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. So reads that public and that portion reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the public reading of his most sacred and holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls, even here in this place. The Lord be with us as we prepare to come to his word. Let us take a needful moment now in prayer as we prepare to come to God's precious and holy word. Let us pray. O Lord and Father, how we feel thy great and awesome presence before us, eternity before us as well, and we come in our weakness and our sinful hearts and our foolish minds and our total inadequacy, and even this evening the preacher feeling that ever so much more, so insufficient for the task, O Lord. I pray that thou would speak to me and through me, O Lord, and help me, O Lord, to minister thy word and to be a blessing to thy people. Thou might be pleased to draw sinners to thyself, whoever should be saved, O Lord. Be gracious, we ask, O Lord, and draw near. Comfort us, O Lord, and Lord, as we come before thee now, shut us in, we pray, and shut the world out, all of our temporal cares and concerns. May we be wholly taken up with thee. May we be ready to die and ready to face the judgment. O Lord, may we prove our interest in the Saviour's blood. Would thou, Lord, show it to us this evening? Give those, Lord, who perhaps listen or would listen, Lord, great concern for their souls, we ask. Come and bless us here. Draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to thee. We take thee at thy promise that thou wilt draw near. Thou wilt come in for thy people. Bless us now, Lord, we ask, in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the second reading, first of all, that I read to you in your hearing, there in the chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Romans and the verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is a very sure thing. The Lord will not impute the sin to those who are blessed, blessed of God. Even before the world began, God chose an innumerable company of people that they should be blessed in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a comfort, what a promise, what a hope we have here even this evening. If we are the Lord's, the Lord, dear child of God, will never impute your sin to you. It does not excuse us to go on in our sin. We, no doubt, we are grieved when we sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul said, God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. We don't make void the law of God, but rather we establish it. Oh, we are so thankful for the love of God. There is mercy with the Lord that he might be feared, the psalmist tells us. And the love of God indeed is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The day that I first believed upon the Lord, that truth of Romans 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, was a very real truth that came home to me. I experienced it firsthand, and it is true. We cannot believe unto eternal life without knowing the love of God. We love him because he first loved us, and our love for him is proof that he has always loved us. And he draws his people because he has loved them. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There are many blessednesses, should we say, or there are many instances in the Psalms where we read, blessed is the man, even in the book of the Revelation, but also in the Beatitudes which the Lord Jesus Christ gives, the 8 Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the blessed ones. It not only means to be eternally happy and to be joyous, but to truly be blessed of God, to have the blessing of God upon the soul. And I would ask that question here this afternoon. Do you know this blessedness? How cometh this blessedness? Well, the Apostle Paul in this epistle has gone to great lengths to explain the gospel, to outline it to the Roman believers. You notice in the chapter 1, he speaks in the verse 16, where he speaks about the gospel, how he is not ashamed of the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, unbelief is a sin, but what God does give is he gives grace, and through that grace we are saved by faith. Faith changes the heart. Faith truly is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. It's not of man. What does faith do? Faith helps us to see exactly who we are and what we are before a holy God. Unbelief says, "I'm good." Unbelief says, "I am clean." Unbelief says, "God surely will not judge me for my sins." Unbelief, as it were, perverts the truth. Faith changes the heart. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith gives us the eyes to see what Christ did for his elect. That's really what faith does. It's not something of man. Faith is entirely the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2. The verse 12, it is the operation of God, whereby God opens up our eyes to see, gives a new heart to believe, to receive the things of Jesus Christ. But the gospel must be preached, and it is received by faith. God draws his people to hear the word. They come under the remit of his word. He opens their eyes of understanding. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but it is the power and the wisdom of God unto salvation to all them that believe. In Romans chapter 1, the verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Friends, we must never be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is not good news for all men. It's good news to those who believe, to those who believe upon Christ. The gospel can never be good news until a man repents, until he sees his sin, until he acknowledges that he is a hell-deserving, wrath-deserving sinner before a holy God. It is that which God has given unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Martin Luther struggled with this. He thought for many years that it is to attain to that righteousness yourself, which of course we could never do. All have sinned. We have read that God has concluded all men under sin. All are guilty before a holy God. But as we sang in that lovely hymn about Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ, he has lived for us and he has died for us. He's done all of our living, as it were, to bring us justification under the law of God, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem his people who were under the law. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is righteousness. Paul says in this gospel, there is a righteousness. But men, as you notice in chapter 1, from verse 18 right through the end, he goes through the great litany of sins that men commit in this world, all kinds of things that men do in this world. And they will not hear the word of God. They will resist God. And despite the very fact that God has made a glorious heavens and a glorious earth, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God day unto day, night unto night, they utter speech. The Psalm 19, the invisible things of him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men are without excuse. I was out yesterday in the open air preaching in Hemel Hempstead Town Centre, and it is always a good thing to go out and to talk to sinners, to remind them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must preach the law. This law, Romans 2 verses 14 and 15, is written upon men's hearts Notice there their conscience accusing them or else excusing them. Not only has God shown his power by the things that he has created, but also God has written his law, though it be on hearts of stone. But men resist, don't they? They excuse their sins, and they go on in their sins, and they continue on despite all the warnings. And we've seen warnings after warning that God, even now as we read here, that even his wrath is being revealed now. We see the way in which God has displayed and is displaying his wrath, and even how God is giving men over in their sin to a reprobate mind, and how men commit all kinds of awful things. We see this world increasing in its sin, waxing worse and worse every day that passes. We sometimes wonder, can it get any worse? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. We don't even need to discuss these things. They're quite abominable, aren't they? The things that we read here. But this is the state of the society. And as I was seeking to preach to people and also after that handing out leaflets, we see once again the total depravity of the human heart. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, the verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither indeed can it be. Oh, sure, you might approach a person with a big smile on your face, and the minute you begin to talk about God, well, at first they have a little smile on their face, and then, well, the minute you start to talk about sin and the Bible, you notice the expression changes. At first, they perhaps think that you're one of these modern evangelicals that basically says God is love and God loves you and everybody's going to heaven, smile, cheer up. But when we begin to talk about sin and ungodliness and the wickedness of this world and accept a man, repent, all friends, nobody, I can promise you, will be your friend. The world hates the gospel. It will always resist God. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither to his law, neither indeed can it be. And can you believe it? It is even hostile to the sweet gospel of God's saving grace. The gospel wherein God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Can you imagine that people are hostile to this gospel? For this gospel tells men that they are undone and without hope. But friends, it is the most wonderful news that we can really hear. It'll only be good news to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and who tremble at God's word, those whose eyes have been made to see their desperate condition in sin, their hopelessness before a holy God. So I encourage you, as you seek to make known the gospel to people in your lives and perhaps people around here, do not expect, dear friends, do not expect people to receive this firsthand. There will be resistance, but some will believe. Some will believe. Praise the Lord. Who are they that believe? Well, they are the blessed. They are the ones whom God has opened their eyes, changed their hearts, converted. None can come apart from the sovereignty of God. And I want to preach this afternoon upon the sovereignty of God. And it greatly dismays me that there are many Christians who are ashamed of the sovereignty of God. Well, my friends, let me just say this to you. The sovereignty of God was made known to me on the day of my salvation. And it never hindered me in one iota, one form, or one way. God's people will come to him. And the great comfort, especially of those that have lived lawless, licentious, dark, depraved lives in this world, my friends, that is such a comfort to know that God saves the ungodly. That it's not all of our church going. That it's not that we come from some great Christian line or from some great heritage, that somehow God favors us. But that, friends, he has his brands that he plucks from the burning. And what the Apostle Paul does after he, as it were, charges the Jew as well as the Gentile in chapter 2, that they're all guilty under the law, where he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another," he is the Jew in particular, "thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." There were the Jews that took pride, verse 3 there, in their law-keeping, but they weren't really law-keepers. They were law-breakers. They were judging the Gentiles, but they were breakers of the law. Hardness of heart. They weren't circumcised in the heart. But this is the new covenant promise that God, whenever people, out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, out of this world, would circumcise their hearts, would convert them, would make their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, would open up their understanding. And our hope is in the dear Savior. Well, I tell you, the sovereignty of God is no barrier. In fact, God's people coming, they shall come, says the Lord. And in the Psalm 110, the verse 3, God says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." When they see that it has to be of God's mercy. Our dear brother reminded us this afternoon that mercy is God withholding that which we deserve, which is wrath. And what is grace? Well, grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve. The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Eternity, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. So here, Romans chapter 4, the verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, chapter 3 really is about how God imputes the sins of his people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and became the substitute, the bearer of the sins of his people. There in Isaiah 53, the verse 6, the Lord says to his people, "All we like sheep have gone astray," or rather, the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," that is his dear son, "the iniquity of us all." All have strayed, just like the people of this world. All are without excuse. All, for a time, hold down, even God's people, hold down. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Every man by nature hates God until God turns a hating heart into a loving heart. Well, there was a time, dear friends, when we despised the truth. And let me say, the Bible is offensive. We must expect it to be offensive to people, but it is wonderful news to the one who feels his lostness. And he was pointed by the grace of God to the only one who can save. Verse 19 of chapter 3, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Now it is at this point that I wish to turn you to the Psalm 65 and speak on one of these blessed aspects, Psalm 65. And here in Romans 4, we've been speaking about David. And I want you to think about David with me for a moment. What sort of a man was David? What sort of things did he do in his life? David, well, he was favored with a lot of privilege, wasn't he? A lot of privilege in terms of growing up, his father Jesse, knowledge of the truth. But there was a time in which he was saved. He was brought to a knowledge of God. That even in his life, even as a saved man, he did some terrible things. But the Lord would not impute his sin to him. Though his sin would grieve him. That sin of Bathsheba, remember. There were two awful sins committed at that time. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then the second sin that flowed from it, where Uriah, her husband, David sent him to the front line, and it was really essentially murder. Well, here it is, the Psalm 65, the verse 1. "To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now notice, iniquities prevail against me. Just stop there for a moment. In our lives, every day of our life, we amass sin, and they prevail against us. He says, iniquities prevail against me. But as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. What a comfort. You see, his eyes are opened to the very law of God, that sins prevail. We can think of a prevailing wind. All of our sins, as we read in that Psalm 90, are in the light of God's countenance. Even our secret sins are known to God. There is nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But as for our iniquities, our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. What a tremendous truth this is in the Word of God. God will purge away sin. That is, he will expiate it. He will take it out of the way. It stands against us. The wages of sin is death. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, after having lived for us, dying for us, he says, having purged our sins, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father. What happened there at Calvary that day? For an innumerable company of people, the Lord Jesus Christ purged their sins away. Hebrews 1 verse 3. What a tremendous day that was. We read in Zechariah, the chapter 3, that in one day he shall take away the iniquity, take away the filthy garment from Joshua the high priest. For in one day that sin would be purged, and a fair mitre and a clean garment would be placed upon him. It is so for every one of God's children. Those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we must believe that day that the Lord Jesus Christ, 'tis finished, he purged our sins away, and he was able to take with him that thief that died with him at Calvary. What a day that was. A day when a man, as it were, died twice. He died to the old self. He believed upon Christ, and then he went on into eternal life with the dear Savior, having had his sins purged away. Thou shalt purge them away. Now it's the verse 4 that I want us to think about. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Many people have a problem with this. The gospel is preached. It is expounded to people in pulpits and in open air places. But does anybody choose God? No. No, they cannot come. They will not come. So thank the Lord that the Lord does choose. Thank the Lord that he does choose sinners. How does he choose them? How does he? Well, when did he choose them? Before the world began. We sang it in that hymn, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We're saved from guilt and every sin and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works which we have done or shall hereafter do, but he of his abounding love salvation does bestow. The glory, Lord, from first to last is due to thee alone. Aught to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Our glorious surety undertook redemption's wondrous plan, and grace was given us in him before the world began. Oh, friends, if God had not chosen us and given us grace, we never would have drawn near. How is it that we draw near? Well, because he chooses us. And in time, we come. I was hearing a story recently of a dear young lady that was charged of a crime in America. Some awful crime. And falsely charged, she was. And, well, she went to prison. She spent 5 years there. And during those 5 years, she came to hear the gospel. Did she just so happen to hear the gospel? No, not at all. She was chosen before the world began. And the minister addressed her in the church many years later, and he said, "Thank the Lord for even the seemingly so happen things that happen in life. But everything by God is planned, isn't it?" Time to reflect. Even in the prison, she realized, although she was not guilty of that crime, she became convicted of her own sins. And God was doing a work in her heart during that time, so that in time she came to believe and to repent of her sins and hear the preacher preach the way of salvation. And God worked in her heart. And the question was asked her, "Would you ever reverse it?" She said, "No, never. I'd never reverse those 5 years." She said, "There was no loss of time there for me." Well, you see, chosen. Blessed is the man who thou choosest. Chosen before the world began and causes to approach unto thee. That's what God does. He so works in the heart that we would choose. He causes. Well, a man of himself, as I quoted there from Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. Now, it doesn't excuse man, does it? At all. Man is, as we have thought already in Romans chapter 1, he's without excuse. And maybe the Lord's hand is heavy upon somebody. And yet, how is it you're here in a church? Think of the millions that pass through the world and will never hear the word of God. But to you it is given. To you it is given to hear. Now, what you do with it is so important, isn't it? Because we know that to whom much is given, much will be required. There is that accountability. I was listening to a dear preacher recently, and he was saying to me why some church groups do not believe in human responsibility. And now I come to understand what he means. If you divide that word responsibility into two, response, one word, ability. What they're saying is man, because of his depraved nature, there's no ability for him to appropriately respond. Now, I know what they mean. The use of the word has changed today, hasn't it? What we mean is accountability. Everybody is accountable, for all have sinned. All have perjured against the law of God. All are guilty before God. And there is human accountability, especially if we've heard. But blessed is the man who thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. You see, there's still something that the sinner must do. He must approach. He must still approach God. What does David say? He cried out unto the Lord. That's what the sinner does. That's what every Christian will do in their life. It's not that, you know, we just sit back and do nothing. But the sinner does cry out. Notice as we read there, this shall every man do in the Psalm 32. He shall cry out unto the Lord. If you just turn with me there to the Psalm 32. The sinner cries out to the Lord in prayer and seeks the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, this is the silence of his sin, and he carried on. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David was so troubled in his heart, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin. Do you see that? Unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now notice verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly or God toward pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Everybody, friend, if you are without Christ, who is to be found on that day of Jesus Christ, has to cry out. And if we find ourselves crying out and repenting of our sins, oh, we must give God the glory. Because it was He that made us. Our hearts were not inclined to these things. There is everything in us vying against God and His laws and His ways. But blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And this is the thing, you see, if you notice the rest of the verse, that he may dwell in thy courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. This is how you know somebody is truly converted. They want to remain with God's people. They want to remain in the church. We will be satisfied here. God has saved me. God has forgiven me of my sins. God has restored me back to himself. I have come to the shepherd and the bishop of my soul, returning unto him, says Peter. I found my home, my long-lost home. The shepherd has called me in. Our friends, these are Christians. This is the blessed man who the Lord does not impute their sin. And this is the great comfort of the believer that he has. And I'd ask this afternoon, do you have that comfort? There are times when the devil may come and tell us, God surely cannot forgive your sins, the deep and the dark and the dire things that you have done in your life. Surely God cannot. Well, look at the text. We see it there. He shall not impute their sins to them. Romans 4, the verse 8. Blessed is that man whom thou choosest, Lord, and cause us to approach unto thee. How does God cause us? Well, firstly, he does by his Spirit. He so troubles our hearts as we hear the law of God, and as we hear the condemning power of the law of God, and how the wages of sin is death, and there's no hope for the sinner. But then he causes us to hear the sweet gospel, and his Spirit so works in our hearts that we want to come. We see the loveliness of Christ. We see the horribleness of our sin. But we see Christ and we love him. Let me say this. None will come to Christ but those that love him. Those that really love him. Because they will see that he loved them upon the cross. He gave himself for them. And has drawn now by his Spirit them to himself. Oh, he has to do it. And he does do it. I'm sad to say that many think if we preach the sovereignty of God, we're going to prevent people in coming. No, friends, far be it from a bar. It is the greatest encouragement to know that it is God that saves sinners. For were it based on my choice, I would never choose God. No. Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now here in Romans chapter 4, there are two people that the Apostle Paul by the Spirit showcases to display the grace of God. First of all, we have Abraham, a man steeped in pagan idolatry, called out of the Ur of Chaldees. And as far as we know, it was only Lot that was with him, and perhaps Sarai at that time, that were saved. The rest of the family didn't go on, did they? And God had showed mercy, didn't he, to Abraham. And, he worked in his heart. And Abraham was prepared even to give his only son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. That son, that long-expected heir, that would bring in that seed by which Abraham would be blessed. He believed God. He believed in the resurrection, Paul tells us in Hebrews, that God was even able to raise the dead. And all of that prefiguring, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And God rose him from the dead because he had no sin. And there is the basis of our salvation. Christ is mighty to save because he had no sin of his own. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, that he was made to be that propitiation. The Lamb of God. Only he was good enough to take away sin. And he rose from the dead. Why? For our justification. He lives. God was pleased with that atoning death of his dear son. Thank the Lord that Isaac was spared. But God spared not his only begotten son, but delivered him up for all who believe upon him. That he is our hope of eternal life. And where is he now? He is sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. The Father said, "My son, sit down. Your work is finished." And now he prays and intercedes. And he endues and he endows his ministers to preach his word, so that he could say to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, the verse 17, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, and of course Christ never visited Ephesus, as far as we know, but the Apostle Paul said he came preaching. How did Christ come? He came by his Spirit. And what he does is he calls his sheep from amongst congregations like this. And sinners are made to feel their sin and their unworthiness before God. And the overtures of his grace go out, and the sinner sees his or her need for Christ. And God makes them willing in the day of his power, and they come. And oh, how they come, how they love to come. They come with all of their sin. They don't come as somehow good people. They feel, they're poor, they're wretched, they have nothing to offer God. And my dear friends, this is sovereign grace, because only sovereign grace can save, only God can save. Man is totally and utterly depraved. The depravity of man does not just mean that the man does not receive the truth, but he is against the truth. He is at enmity, as God's word says. He hates it and will not receive it. But God makes it precious to sinners. He draws them, and they hear the sweet, this wonderful news. It's not by works of righteousness, Paul says, which we have done. It's not by our deeds, Paul says. Where is boasting? That we'll have none of this. And some of God's people, you know, they come from such dark places of sin. And what they do, they share their testimony and say, you know, I was in such and such a place. And they're telling you, of course, to tell you of God's grace toward them. And they're sharing with you what God has done for them. And yet, sometimes, we hear some people say, well, so what? So what? So what? Especially those from backgrounds where there's not a lot of sin that goes on. You know, people have a sort of moral form in the church. But friends, you know, when you meet Christians of various walks, paths of life, who have lived in the world and have experienced the grace of God in such a powerful way, we must rejoice with them over the grace of God shown to them. Think of the Apostle Paul. He says he was the chief of sinners. Why? Well, here's one that persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Can God save anyone? Well, if he could save the Apostle Paul, he can save anyone. The thing is, you see, the heart has to see its wretchedness, its lostness. God makes Christ precious. He is precious to them that believe. Question I ask you tonight, is Christ precious to you? Is he everything? Well, he is God manifest in the flesh. He's nothing less. God was manifest in the flesh. You notice there, thou, O Lord, thou, O Lord, shall purge our sins. Literally, God had to purge the sins of his people in the very person of the God-man. Nobody else but God could take away sins. Nobody else but God could earn a righteousness for the sinner. Nobody else but God the Son, who became the Son of Man. Nobody else. This is the mystery that has been revealed, the mystery of the gospel. It's been made known unto you. All men are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth away, but the word of God abideth forever. And it is by this word, says Peter, that you are born again. How does he make us willing? We are born again. We're made, as we read this morning, to be like as little children. We receive it. What does a little child say? Well, there's nothing I can give to a parent. There's nothing I can do. I come simply in all of my frailty, my inability, O Lord, save me. David cried, what could David cry? Lord, forgive me, save me, purge my sins, O Lord, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's what God does for all of his children. The rest will laugh and scoff and mock. But thank God. Thank the Lord. The Lord chooses. Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thank the Lord for a gracious, sovereign work in the heart. We pray that for those who are lost, the Lord might be merciful. It is of the Lord. Friend, cry out to God for mercy. That's what the sinner needs, mercy. God's grace. Apart from that, you're lost and undone. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see the two men in the temple? Let's close with that. The one religious leader, or the Pharisee, he said, I thank God, I'm not like other men. But the other could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept smiting his breast. Why? Because he felt the pain in his heart, the anguish of his soul, as he had sinned against his God and his Creator. And he knew that apart from God's mercy, he would soon enter into the eternal flames of hell. Jesus said, that man went home justified. May God send sinners home justified. Thank the Lord for his mercy, for his grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.